Well, I want to comment a little bit about Charlie.
I have a friend's tooth, D, is 100 square feet from Merle Olson. And you can't fight that, your grandmother.
Oh, wow.
She lives in assisted living home and he's been there lately for a furniture.
Wow. So what's her name?
Myrtle.
Myrtle Olson is Chad's grandma.
Grandma.
And she's 100 years old today. Wow. Well, we could have sang happy birthday to her, too. Hadley, come on back up. Well, I want to comment, first of all, about our new building next door and the finances and things like that, because it goes all the way back to January 13th, 2015, was when at our quarterly conference here on a Tuesday night, we voted to begin construction on the new building, and the vote that night was 27 in favor and zero against. So we had a unanimous vote to go ahead and start the building project. So we contacted the builder, the bids, that the one that we had accepted, and he got a hold of the people, and they started work here in May of 2015. And during that time, that first year, funds came in as we went, and so we paid what we could. It was in March of 2016 then, 10 months later, that on Easter Sunday, it was the first Sunday we used the new fellowship hall. And at that time, we began, we opened up financing to pay for the new building. So we financed it for 7 years, and we thought we'd had a payment that we could manage and all of that. And so during that time, people gave in different amounts all along the way, and I've mentioned before, but a 7-year financing is 84 months. Well, at our meeting the other night, we analyzed all the money we had and everything, and we decided to go ahead and finish paying off what we owe on the new building. So we paid the whole building off in exactly 44 months, because we've had the money there since November. We just didn't know how we were going to do it. So in just a little bit over half of the time, God has brought in the funds to pay for the new building. And that in itself, to me, it's just a complete miracle, because when we took that vote that night, 27 to zero, and on my way home, I'm asking myself, what are we going to do if we can't come up with the money to pay this thing off? $2,759 a month for 7 years is a lot of money to come up with, especially for a congregation our size and everything. But going into that project, I put before you the verse from Jeremiah 33:3, where God says, "Call unto me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And so I hung on to that verse, and I kept reminding God. He challenges us to call unto him, and he will answer us and show us great and mighty things. And it's not just about the fact that we had enough money to pay for it and we didn't have to beg and we didn't go on capital pushes and say we need this. We didn't have a thermometer in the back and we colored it in and said this is how far we are to our goal. We just left it up to God's Spirit to move you in whatever way you felt to give to his work. And so that's what happened. But along the way, God just continuously went about his business of surprising us, because every board meeting we had, and Gary can attest to this, Paul can attest to it, we'd always sit there and scratch our heads and say, this is just amazing. And how did God do this? But we understand that God's not limited by what we see or what we have or even our own resources. So we decided to go ahead and pay off the balance that we owed. So now we owe $0.00, but we are keeping the building fund account open because we want to finish the lower level, which has just been roughed in. We don't have any drywall or any rooms or anything down there. And we want to make improvements in here. We want to put in new carpet and finish the stained glass windows all the way down. These windows up here are deteriorated and need to be replaced. And we'd like to take the outside windows and make them so they aesthetically look good to the blend in with the new building. So those are some of the things we're going to be looking at in 2020. So I would say thank you all for whatever part you had in this. And I see that God has been able to use this, because every single Sunday, every Tuesday, every Thursday, we use the Fellowship Hall to bring us together as a family and unite us in the Spirit of God. And it's just been a wonderful, wonderful path. And the amazing thing is, and I shared this the other night, is that we did not get in one single fight or argument the whole way through, and at least not us. They say that a pastor's lifespan after a new building project is 5 months. So I've outlived the curve, I guess, so we'll see what happens. So we're thankful for that. So if you have your Bibles, I will invite you to open them to Acts chapter 4. We're going to continue our study through the book of Acts, and we're not going to get all the way through verse 31 today. We're going to go as far as we can, and then we're going to stop and have communion. So be thinking about communion and your heart before God, and when we come to that place, we'll take a few minutes to reflect and to bring to the forefront in our minds what and how God would have us to be. So last Sunday, we left off here where Peter and John have just healed a man who was born without the use of his legs. And so because of that, there's a lot of excitement, a crowd forms, and Peter seizes the occasion to speak to the people, and he starts in with his second sermon. So we saw in chapter 2 where Peter preached his first sermon there in Jerusalem and probably on the steps of the temple, and 3,000 people believed. And now things quieted down for a bit, but now here Peter's back again a few days later, and he's preaching another sermon to the people. And this one tells us that 5,000 people believed. And the reason why there was all the excitement and all the crowd gathering is because this man that Peter healed had been unable to use his legs ever since he was born. So he was born with some kind of a birth defect, perhaps, or some kind of injury, but he was over 40 years old, because it tells us in verse 22, the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So for 40 years, or maybe for 35 or whatever the case might be, someone, his family or someone, would bring him to the temple, set him down on the temple steps, and then he would most likely beg for money and hope that people would drop some coins in the cup so he could buy groceries, so he could pay for a place to stay, or whatever the case might be. And we read this and we're like, oh, that's wonderful. Just like other miracles are wonderful, casting out demons, walking on the water, doing this and doing that. But this is more than just wonderful. And this is more than something we should just read over and pass over it quick, because this is huge. Because this man had been unable to walk since he was born. And now, as a result, he's healed. And it tells us that he was jumping and walking and praising God. And the people recognize him as that. But the problem is that the religious leaders were not happy about this. In fact, they were angry. In fact, they felt so threatened that they put Peter and John in jail because of it. Now, if you think about this, these religious leaders, and we're going to get to them here in a minute, these religious leaders are supposed to guide the people in their trek or their journey to God. They're supposed to be the intermediators, the priests in the Old Testament, and these were still in the Old Testament setup, so to speak. But instead of being pleased with what happened, instead of joining in and praising God for what had happened, they had just the opposite reaction. And I say that because sometimes when God works in our lives, when we pray about something and we seek God's intervention, we ask God for things, and then it happens, many times we fail to give God the credit. We fail to thank God for what happened. In fact, sometimes we, after it happens, we totally leave God out of it. And we're like, boy, I sure was lucky. Or man, I really got through the fire. Boy, that's really good. You know, the stars were lined up, or whatever. And sometimes when good things happen, people will take credit for themselves. And they'll say, it's a good thing I was there at that time. And if I hadn't have been there, this couldn't have happened. But the Bible tells us we need to give God the credit, because God's the one, the sovereign God, who's the one who holds everything in the palm of his hands. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit, by which the power that was available and evident in these healings, is the same Holy Spirit that we have today. When we pray in Jesus' name, it's not just a saying we say. It's not just something that automatically comes to mind, but it's something that gives us the power we need to live the Christian life. because it's the Spirit of God that gives us the ability for Jesus to live his life through us. And while Peter's walking around here commanding people to get up and walk, take up your mat and walk, and later on they're casting out demons and healing more people and doing this and that, that's by the same Holy Spirit that we have. And some people say, well, that was just a period of time, and those were sign gifts for that time, and now at this time, that doesn't apply anymore. But I say, show me in the Bible where it says that, because the gifts of God are timeless gifts of God, and they're good in every age. And if we don't use them, then that's on us. It's not on God. And we can pray to God and ask for miracles, and sometimes we see it, and we're going to get into that as we go on here. But first, I want to read verses 5 through 12. So we pick up where Peter and John have just healed the guy. And now they're standing before the Sanhedrin, or the religious leaders. And Peter has just got done preaching a sermon that brought 5,000 people to believe. It says in verse 5, the next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. And salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. So you can see, here how seriously the authorities took all of this by the careful list that Luke made of all the people who were present there. There was Annas, who was the honorary high priest, who was the father of Caiaphas. And these are all Jewish people, by the way. And then there was Caiaphas, who was exactly the official high priest. And with him were two of his brothers, John and Alexander. Now, all of these are in one family. So one family was ruling all of the Jews at that time, and we confirm that from secular history, that this family of high priests intermarried with one another and constituted the ruling class in Jerusalem. So they ruled over the Jews, and they controlled the vast wealth of the temple and certain profitable monopolies connected with the sacrifices. And by that I mean, do you remember when Jesus first started his ministry, and he went into the temple, and what did he do? He drove out the money changers, right? And then at the end of his public ministry, just before he went to the cross, what was one of the last things he did? He went into the temple and drove out the money changers. And we have this picture, this image in our minds. When I was a kid in Sunday school, I had this little King James Bible. And it was a red letter edition, but there was also pictures in there. And every so often, there was a picture of Moses or Noah on the ark and the dove. And the dove had a twig in its mouth, a green twig, leaf. And then there was one where Jesus was driving out the money changers. And it showed Jesus with an angry look on his face, his hand up over his head, and he had a whip in his hand. And with this hand, he was flipping tables, and the people were fleeing like this. And that's still in my mind, so clear. And you have to ask yourself, I thought Jesus was all about love and kindness and patience and all that. How could he get angry and drive them out? You know why? Because every year the people would come from all over the area into Jerusalem, which is why on the day of Pentecost the disciples were speaking in different languages, different dialects to all the people coming. And some of the people couldn't bring animals with them for the sacrifice. It was too far to come, or some of them, most of them were just too poor to be able to afford it. So these money changers would set up in the temple, and they would charge an exorbitant fee, not only to buy the animals for sacrifice, but also to exchange the money so that they could buy the things. And they were gouging the people. And Jesus was upset with that. And he said, how can you turn my father's house into something like this? And he drove them out. And now this is the kind of people, Caiaphas and Annas and Alexander and John. It's not John, the disciple of Jesus. This is a different John, but they're all in the same family, and it's the ruling class, and they're ruling over the Jewish people at that time. And so when Peter comes along and starts talking about this Jesus of Nazareth, who they thought they had taken care of when they put him to death a few weeks earlier, not only is he risen from the dead, but the rest of us can be risen, can rise from the dead as well because of his resurrection. And they are they're threatened by this to the nth degree, and they want to stop it. And so they call Peter and John in, and they stand before these religious leaders who, by the way, the Bible tells us in James chapter 1 that not many of you should become teachers. And he says the reason is because you'll stand at a harsher judgment before God. And so there's people all over the world today that are supposedly representing God, but they never even open God's word. And they're teaching things that are completely contrary to God's word in the name of God. And don't think that anyone will ever get away with anything like that. And these religious leaders, they're supposed to be doing what God wants them to do. In fact, the Old Testament prophets we saw in chapter 2, that's all they do is talk about the coming Messiah. And last week, a couple weeks ago, at the end of chapter 3, we saw where it says in verse 22 that Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your people, and you must listen to everything he tells you." And so God has said the Messiah is coming. Moses predicted it all the way back in the Old Testament, hundreds, thousands of years before Jesus even came, 3,000 years, 2,500 years, let's say. And he said, you're to do what he says. You must do everything that he tells you, or you will be completely cut off. That's something to think about. And here these leaders are totally misrepresenting God and God's teaching and everything else. Why? Because it profits them personally and their family. And so they call in Peter and John and they say, by whose, in what name do you do this? And not only that, but it tells us later on in this passage that they knew that Peter and John were unschooled, ordinary men. We have a word for that today, two words, three words, simple and uneducated. That's how they looked at these people, at Peter and John. They said, these people don't have the education we have. They don't have the vocabulary. They're just fishermen. They're fishermen. And yet they speak so courageously. It says in verse 12, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. So that was the effect that Jesus had upon them. And they said to them, by what name? And Peter said in verse 7, tell us, or they said, tell us, by what power, by what name have you done this? And this is just what Peter is waiting for. Because without realizing what they were doing, they gave Peter an open door for testimony such as he had never had before. So they said, by what name or by what power do you do this? That opened the door for Peter to unload on them the things of God. And you know what Peter had said earlier? Peter had said earlier in both of his sermons, he said, the Old Testament prophets predicted, they prophesied that Jesus was coming. And when he came, you didn't recognize him. And not only did you not recognize him, but instead of just letting him go, you decided the best way to take care of it was to put him to death. And so you gave him the death sentence. And he went to the cross. And he said, Peter said, but that's okay. You did that out of ignorance. You're the ignorant ones. You're the simple ones. You're the ones that should have known and you didn't. And then Peter says that again in this one. He says, it's because of your ignorance. And we've talked about this before, but you know something? There is no excuse for ignorance. When we stand before God, we're not going to stand there and be able to say, oh, Lord, I didn't know. I didn't know what your word said. You know why? Because God's word is here. It's out here. It's there for everybody, and we're responsible for it. It's like I've mentioned before, if you get pulled over in a school zone for going 55 miles an hour and the officer comes up to you and you say, well, I didn't know it was speed limit 15 or 20 or whatever it is, he's going to say, well, now you do, and here's your ticket. You know, it's like the time I was reading the other day where the very first speeding ticket was written in 1896 over in England. Some guy was going 7 miles an hour in a 2 mile zone, and the cop pulled him over on his horse. But there was a time when I was coming, when we lived in Monroe, and I was coming out at South Wayne, and there was this old jalopy in front of me, and maybe you heard this story before, but he was just poking along, so I just spun around him in my little Ford Escort, 5-speed, like vroom. And I went up the road, I looked in my rearview mirror, it's a good 3 miles up the road, and here this old jalopy's racing up behind me, and in the grills of red and blue lights flashing. So he pulls me over, and he's like, "In a hurry?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm the pastor at Martintown, and Martintown's up here if you go right on him." He, "I know where Martintown is," he said. And I thought maybe that would get me off the hook, you know, being a preacher and all. And he took his sweet time, and it was a state cop unmarked, and his last name was Van Horn. I remember he retired in Arizona. And not that I'm keeping track or anything. And he comes back, and he goes, "I'm going to let you go," he says. And I'm like, "Yes." And he goes, "And after church, you can stop at the sheriff's office in Greene County and pick up your ticket." But see, we don't get off the hook just because we don't know. Our ignorance is no excuse. God holds us accountable. And so Peter and John are very bold. And I can't imagine Peter standing here whimpering and saying, "Well, you know, with his head down, it's Jesus. It's that Jesus guy." No, Peter says, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and asked how he was healed, then know this." Now he's teaching them, "You know this. Pick this up," he says. You, talking to the religious leaders, "and all the people of Israel," he says, "this, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." And so he addresses them directly. Now, this is the same Peter. You know, what a contrast to that clinging disciple who was afraid of a little handmaid in the high priest's courtyard just a few weeks earlier. Remember that? The night before Jesus was crucified, and they had this fake trial before Pilate, and Jesus was in talking to Pilate, and Peter was out in the courtyard rubbing his hands over the fire trying to keep warm, and this lady, this girl came up to him. They said she's probably 14 or 15 years old, and she's warming herself by the fire too, and she says, "Well, you were with that Nazarene guy." "No, I wasn't." And then a little while later, she says, "Yes, I can tell by the way you're talking, your accent, more or less. You're with him." No, I wasn't. And then she said it a third time, and he said he adamantly denied it, and then he went out and cursed. And he said, at that moment, the rooster crowed, and then he remembered that Jesus had said that you will deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. And the reason why Jesus said that was because Jesus was telling his disciples the night before that he was going to the cross and that they were going to come and take him. And Peter said, "Never, Lord, never will they come and take you. We'll defend you to the end." And what was Jesus' response? Jesus' response was that he's like, "Peter, Peter, Peter." Don't you hate it when somebody older and wiser than you sets you straight? It's like, "Yeah, I'm going to do this, do that, do that." Kevin, 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 Kevin. He said, "Satan desires to sift you like wheat, but I have intervened before the Father." And then what happened? The soldiers came. 100 soldiers came to arrest Jesus, and Peter whips out his sword and cuts off the one guy's ear. And Jesus again is like, "Peter, this battle won't be won with swords and spears." And he reaches out and heals the guy's ear. And he said, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me 3 times. The next morning, that night, when this was all going on, the rooster crowed and Jesus came out and they made eye contact, it says, and Peter went out and wept bitterly because he realized what he had done. This is the same Peter. They were out in the boat and the storm blew up and the disciples are fearing for their lives, and all of a sudden Jesus appears and he's walking on water, and they said, "Well, who is it? Who is it?" "It's a ghost. It's a ghost." And Jesus says, "Never, don't fear. It's me." Peter says, "If it's really you, then tell me to come out and meet you." And Jesus is like, "Well, get out of the boat." So Peter gets out of the boat, starts walking on the water. And all of a sudden he looked around and saw the waves and everything. He got scared and his faith faltered and he sunk. And then he cries out to the Lord, "Lord, save me, save me." Jesus should have just let him go up and down a couple times. That happened to me once. I was just a little guy and I was trying to get out. We were at the beach and I was trying to get out to the line that separates the shallow end from the deep end. So I got out there, but in order to touch it, I was just going to touch it and come back. But in order to touch it, the water was about up here to my head, so I had to bounce up and down. So I bounced up, bounced down, bounced up, and the line was on the other. I had gone under the line. And now I was in the really deep water, and the more I bounced because of the slope, the deeper I got, and pretty soon I'm out there coming up and coughing and everything, and this lady, who I don't know where she came from, she grabbed me by the arm and pulled me in. And I was praying that my parents didn't see that because I would never be allowed in the water again. And Jesus reached out his arm and he saved him. And then real quickly, in the boat, Peter and John, after Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection, John 21, Peter and John went out to fish because they didn't know what else to do. And Peter had never seen Jesus since that night when he betrayed him. And in the out there fishing, they fished all night and they caught nothing. And it says in the morning, there was a man standing on the shore and he called out to them and he's like, "Did you catch anything?" I don't know if you ever do any fishing, but that's the last thing you want to hear when you haven't caught anything, right? "Hey, did you catch anything?" And the funny part is Jesus knew they hadn't caught anything. It's like, "No, we haven't caught anything." And he said, "Throw the net down on the other side." And so they did, and they brought in so many fish that it tore the net, and they counted them. There was 153 fish. They got up to the shore. Jesus had a fire going, and he was cooking fish on the open fire for breakfast. And after breakfast, it said, he came up to Peter and he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, I love you." He said, "Then feed my sheep." He said a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter said, "You know I love you, Lord." He said, "Then feed my lambs." He said a third time, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter was getting irritated and he said, "Yes, Lord, I've already told you I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." And then that ends the book of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Now we're into Acts. And now Peter, this guy who could hardly do anything without fumbling and messing up, couldn't walk on the water, denied Christ, couldn't convince the Lord that he loved him at the end. And now here he is, and he's healing people. And people are saying, the religious establishment is saying, "In what name do you do this?" And he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. There's no other name under heaven by which one can be saved." And he's very adamant, and he's very bold. And they tell him next, we'll see next week, they said, well, they tossed him in jail because they didn't like his answer. They said, "We'll let you go if you promise not to talk about this anymore." And Peter said, "You can let us go, but I want to tell you this. Is it right," now he turns it back on them, "is it right for us to obey you or to obey God?" And that's next week's sermon about conscientious objectors. And so this fumbling, bumbling Peter is now turned into a well-spoken man of God. And I'm going to stop there, but I want to tell you that this well-spoken man of God is that way because he has the Holy Spirit living in him. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives him the words and gives him the power. When Jesus sent his disciples out by twos, he said, when you go into a town, he said, don't worry about what you're going to say or who you're going to talk to, because I will give you the words. My Spirit will give you the words. I told you this story quick about last week about our friend who Cindy and I had spent time, we invested in their lives and we prayed for them, and they didn't have any use for God at all until we got there. And we started taking this man's wife to church with us a time or two. And I said, "Well, what about your husband?" And she said, "He'll never come to church." She said, "It'll be a cold day and you know where when my husband goes to church." And so we started just dropping messages, saying things like, "God is near." You know, he was, when he had trouble, he was this and that and the next thing. But we could tell that he was getting a soft heart for the Lord. And we were going over to their house to eat. And my wife says to me, before we went out the door, she says, "Okay, tonight's the night." I said, "The night for what?" "Tonight's the night that we lead Ed to the Lord." And I'm like, "Okay." And she's like, "Do you have a plan?" And I'm like, I said, "No, I'm going over there to eat." I said, And so we get over there, and we're planning all this stuff. And as soon as we walked in the door, he announces, "Well, I'm going to church with you on Sunday." So we went to church, and after church, he said, "This is the first time in 53 years I've been in church." And to make a long story short, we could see that God had softened his heart. He had taken this heart of stone that the Old Testament prophets talk about, and he had turned it into a heart of flesh, a heart that was ready to receive. And that's what God has called us to do. And we don't need a degree in literature or public speaking or Bible or anything else. What we need is a heart that's willing to let God work and talk through us. And when we open our mouth, to trust him to give us the words. And then build the relationships and drop the clues and the hints along the way, and so that people know where you stand with the Lord. And hearts will be won over. And that's what Peter did, and there wasn't anything that could stop him or slow him down. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word, for what it means. And Father, I thank you that we know we have the same Holy Spirit that was there with Peter and John and the others. So, Father, I pray that we won't think of this as some far-off entity, but he's one that lives within us and gives us the ability and the strength and the backup power to stand for you in whatever the situation might be. I thank you and I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to ask the men to come up as we prepare for communion. And in a minute, we're going to have a minute of silent prayer where you can go before the Lord and confess your heart to him and your sins, because the reason why we celebrate communion is because the Bible tells us, Jesus said at the Last Supper, the night before his crucifixion, he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take in remembrance of me." And when it came to the cup, he said, "This is my blood which is shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So we remember the death of Jesus and the significance of that death. It's because when Jesus died, we died to sin. He took our sins in his body on the cross. And years ago, 2,000 years ago, his death was enough to cover our sins today. And so as we go to silent prayer, I have four suggestions. First of all, confess your sins to God. Ask for God's presence, for the filling of his Holy Spirit within you. And ask for God's power in order so you can face today and tomorrow. Whatever it is, God is there with us. Be obedient and be bold. You don't have to shout people down, but you need to live consistently in right behavior. And then finally, you don't need to be a member of this church or any other church for that family, but a member of the family of God. You need to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and be in a committed relationship with him to be obedient to God's word. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you that we can come here and remember what you have done for us, for our life right now, the victory we have in you, for our eternity. Father, I pray that we won't be looking at this as anything less than what it is, but a wonderful thing that you have done on our behalf because of your great love for us. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Bible says that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me." Dear Lord, I thank you for the broken body of Jesus. Father, I thank you for what that means for us. That once we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but now we've been made alive through him. And Lord, I pray that we will come to you and confess our sins, and because we know you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray in your name. Amen. Tells us in the book of Leviticus that the life of the flesh is in the blood. The cleansing blood of Jesus Christ is what gives us life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when we confess our sins and make Jesus Christ Lord of our lives, the Bible says God cancels out our sin debt and gives us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It says that after supper, Jesus took the cup also, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink it, this do in remembrance of me." Let's drink together. Dear Lord, I thank you for the blood of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Father, I thank you that we can be cleansed under that fountain when we come to you in repentance. Bless us now today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I ask you to stand. Got one more closing number.